If we could turn for the last time to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, page 1173 in the Church Bibles, Galatians chapter 6. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Then we could turn back to the concluding section of Galatians 6 that we read. We'll consider all the verses that we read, but perhaps fixing in our minds the great statement of Paul, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Well, Paul has now reached the conclusion of his letter to the Galatians. He has defended his apostolic authority to teach justification by faith alone by recounting his biography in chapters 1 and 2. He's made a theological defence of justification by faith alone in chapters 3 and 4. And he's worked out the practical implications of that teaching in chapters 5 and 6, showing that rather than leading to a life of carelessness, justification by faith alone leads to a life of holiness, as believers work out the fruit of the Spirit in their lives and turn away from the works of the flesh. But though Paul has now reached the end of his letter, he is by no means running out of enthusiasm for the topic that he has before him. And as was customary, when Paul got to the end of one of his letters, he took up the pen himself. The secretary moved to one side, and Paul himself comes to write the final lines of his letter. But Paul is so emotionally caught up in the theme of Galatians, justification by faith alone, that this is no normal Pauline conclusion to a letter. It's longer, and it's written, as it were, in size 24, bold font, so that you're not going to miss any of it. See what he says, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. Far from running out of energy and enthusiasm, Paul is saying, pay attention to what I'm saying at the end here. I care so deeply that you hear my teaching. What is it then that Paul, in concluding, thinks it's so important to highlight? Three things. The futility of human effort, verses 12 and 13. The glory of the cross, verses 14 and 15. And then the implications of the cross, verses 16 through 18. The futility of human effort, the glory of the cross, and the implications of the cross. First then, verses 12 and 13, the futility human effort. Paul, in his conclusion, brings us back to the fundamental problem that faced the Galatians. Some had come into their churches insisting that in order to be right with God, more was needed than faith in Jesus Christ. The law of Moses, the Old Testament ceremonies, had to be kept in order for someone to be justified. And front and center of this effort to add something else to Jesus Christ was the issue of circumcision. What the Judaizers, the false teachers who came into the Galatian churches, were saying was in effect the same as Acts 15:1. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, they were saying that in order to be part of the justified people of God, in order to be right with God, there was something that we have to do. We have to turn to Moses and do the act of circumcision because faith in Christ isn't enough to see us right with God. Now, the precise issue of the Mosaic law and ceremonies and circumcision might seem a little bit remote to us. We aren't being troubled, I don't think, by any of these things in CPC. But the root problem of us wanting to add something, to do something that contributes to our standing, our status before God, is always there. Every sinner has a principle of self-righteousness lurking somewhere within. And so even if circumcision isn't the issue, the root problem is present in all of our hearts, and we need Paul's underlying message just as much as the Galatians did. Now Paul goes on to explain the reason for this push by the Judaizers for circumcision. And fundamentally, what is going on here is the fear of man. Verse 12. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There's pride here. There's a desire to make a good showing of the flesh. And all addition to justification by faith alone really flows from pride. If we can't say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, it's because of pride. But pride generally goes hand in hand with the fear of man, because if we are proud, we want to be well thought of by others. If we are proud, we can't bear to be ill-treated, excluded, persecuted. And so it is here. The ultimate underlying reason for this drive to have the Galatians circumcised was in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, why would circumcision help avoid persecution? Well, for Jews to fellowship with uncircumcised Gentiles was to become unclean. And therefore it was to exclude themselves from the fellowship of the synagogue. It brought condemnation, opposition from the leaders of the Jewish community. And some of the severest persecution and opposition in the early church came from the Jews. But that could be avoided. That persecution could be minimized if only the Gentile converts were circumcised. Then the problem of fellowshipping with them would be lessened. But this desire to avoid persecution in this way was foolish for two reasons. It's foolish because to refuse to walk in the way of persecution is to refuse to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And this desire to avoid persecution was also foolish, because whatever compromises are made, the core message of the gospel will always remain offensive. Whatever we give in on, whatever we compromise on, if we hold to the gospel message that we are sinners, those who have broken God's eternal, holy, moral law, if we hold that only the death of Jesus Christ on the cross can save from the wrath of God that we are due for our sins, whatever else we compromise on, if we hold to these core truths of the gospel that we are sinners and only the cross can save us, there will always be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to the watching world. But however futile this desire of the Galatians to avoid persecution was, the temptation to compromise, to have an easy life, is absolutely one that all of us face all the time. You know, we saw it in Douglas's sermon on Peter, denying that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. What was that but the temptation to compromise, to avoid persecution? And in the climate in which we live, how great the temptation is to compromise all for the sake of an easy life. Well, how did Paul respond to this desire to pursue circumcision and avoid persecution? Over it all, Paul said, vanity. The Judaizers felt circumcision secured their status with God and avoided persecution. But Paul comes in and says, verse 13, your circumcision does nothing but secure your condemnation. He says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The Judaizers in Galatia wanted to boast in their circumcision and in the circumcision of others. But Paul says, as they themselves do not keep the law that circumcision points to, all that circumcision does is bring them under the condemnation and judgment of God. Recall the earlier teaching in Galatians 5. I testify again to you that every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law. Or again, Galatians 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things in the book of the law to do them. These Judaizers, boasting in their circumcision, bringing others in to be circumcised, to avoid persecution, all they were doing in their boasting was glorying in their condemnation. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. And that's the case with everyone who thinks that their standing before God is on the basis of what they do. And that's the sad futility of human effort. It always falls short of God's standards. It always ends in condemnation. But we move on from this futility of human effort to the glory of the cross, verses 14 and 15. In contrast to this futile boasting of the Judaizers in the flesh, Paul will boast in Jesus Christ. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're perhaps so used to the cross of Jesus that Paul's statement doesn't startle us as it should do. Paul's statement is astonishing for at least two reasons. Now first, Paul's boast is absolutely nothing to do with himself. Paul doesn't boast in his upbringing, his education, his attainments, though well he could. Philippians 3, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You know, Paul had a lot about himself that he could have boasted in. But he doesn't. Far be it from me to glory in anything that I have done. Compared to Christ, these things are as nothing. Whatever I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. But if it's surprising that so gifted a man as Paul isn't boasting or glorying in himself, it's even more astonishing that Paul is boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus. What is the cross but an accursed thing? The cross is reserved for who? The worst of the worst. No Roman citizen of any status or standing could be crucified. And just think of the accounts of crucifixion to understand exactly what Paul is boasting in here. The victim to be crucified is stripped. They are scourged to the point of blood pouring from them. They are paraded to the scene of crucifixion. They are nailed to the cross. They are lifted up for all to see, and then they are left to die a slow, painful, excruciating death in the sight of all the watching world. Who is going to boast to glory in something so awful and horrible and horrendous as the cross? Well, for all its horrors, Paul could not stop rejoicing in the cross. He's already in Galatians proclaimed his own identification with the crucifixion. I, Galatians 2, have been crucified with Christ. Elsewhere, Paul says that he decided, 1 Corinthians 2, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's whole gospel, 1 Corinthians 1, is we preach Christ crucified. For all its horrors, the cross is everything. It is Paul's entire message. Why is Paul boasting in the cross and the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is his only hope in life and in death. If once you understand that by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified, if once you understand that everyone who does not continue to do all the things written in the book of the law is cursed, if you know these two truths in your heart, then you know that your greatest need in all the world is for someone to take the curse due to you on themselves. If you know that the soul that sins, it shall die, then you know your greatest need is for someone else to die for you. And it's in the humiliation, the shame, the darkness of the cross that Paul knew Jesus did all these things for him. It is in the cross that Paul saw his Saviour becoming a curse for him. It is in the cross that Paul saw the eternal Son of God die for him. Paul saw in the cross that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. And so why do we glory? Why do we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? Because it is there the free, unmerited love of God for sinners shines. It's there that we see that God loved us enough to make his Son a propitiation for our sins. It's in the cross we see redemption. It's in the cross we see forgiveness. It's there that we see our crushing weight of sin and alienation from God being removed. It's at the cross we see that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And it's in the cross we see that all this was done freely for us. In the cross we see that it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, are we a people who boast, who glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, if we are, as we've seen repeatedly, that is not going to leave our lives unchanged. On the contrary, those who boast in the cross are completely transformed. See what Paul says. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul boasts in the cross, but that has implications for his life. Because if you look at this verse carefully, verse 14, there isn't one, but there are three crucifixions. There's the crucifixion of Christ. Then there's the crucifixion of the world to Paul, and the crucifixion of Paul to the world. The death of Christ has radically changed Paul's relationship to the world. It's dead to him, and he's dead to it. Now, Paul uses the word world here in the sense of the anti-God mindset and pleasures that there are. It's the world of sin, the world under the sway of the prince of this age, the world that we have in 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And Paul says that the crucifixion of Christ has entirely transformed how he, Paul, relates to that world of wickedness. It has died to him even as Jesus triumphed over it in the cross. And he has died to it. But what does that mean? What does it mean for the world to be dead to us and us to be dead to the world? Well, Paul's helped us see this already in Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, it means the world is dead to us, and it means that we are putting to death fleshly lusts with their passions and desires. One commentator said, if we glory in the cross of Christ, it inevitably means we no longer think the way the world thinks, talk the way the world talks, behave the way the world behaves. We no longer take comfort in the comforts the world has to offer. We no longer value what the world values. That is what the cross of Christ does for our lives. He has died. That is the past event. But that has implications for how we live out our lives today. The cross of Christ secures our justification by faith alone. But the cross of Christ also secures that we will die, and increasingly die, to the world of sin. But our transformation because of the cross of Christ isn't just about death, dying to the world. It's also about life. Back in Galatians 5, when Paul called us to crucify the flesh, he then immediately said, live in the Spirit. Where there was death to sin, there was life in the Spirit, and it's the same here. The cross has made us dead to the world, but it brings life as well. Galatians, here in verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul says, circumcision, from one perspective, just forget about it altogether. It's a mark in the flesh. That is nothing compared to what actually happens in salvation. In salvation, we don't get a mark in our flesh. We get new life. We are made new creations. Jesus taught about this in John Chapter 3. He explained the new birth to Nicodemus. Paul talks about it again in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. And that is the wonder of what the cross achieves. Radical new life in Christ. Just as Jesus at his death and resurrection, so death and resurrection is worked in us. Death to the world, new life in Christ Jesus. So that is the futility of human effort, the glory of the cross. Finally and briefly, the implications of the cross, verses 16 to 18. Paul goes on to tell us two things that will inevitably be true in the lives of those who glory in the cross. One is an encouraging truth, and one, we might say, is a realistic truth. He tells us first in verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." That is for all who boast in the cross, who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, who are born again in him. Those who walk with that rule, on them Paul pronounces the blessing, the benediction of peace and mercy. Peace with God and with one another, for there is no more Jew or Gentile, but all are one. And mercy. Mercy freely given and bestowed. Salvation without money and without price. As those who boast in the cross, these are two blessings that we absolutely have. And we can live so forgetfully of them. Every day, we have peace with God and we have mercy from him. Does that fill our hearts with joy every day? No one can take them from us. The cross of Christ has given them to us. But there's also another implication of the cross. Not just a blessing being pronounced upon us. Verse 17, there is this realism. "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Paul, in his own handwriting, gives the Judaizers one last warning: don't trouble me anymore. But their troubling of Paul up to this point has left its mark. Paul has been beaten. Paul has been left for dead. And in other ways, he has suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, these things have left their scars. You know, there's a biting irony in Paul's words here. His opponents wanted to leave a mark in the flesh of the Galatians in their circumcision to avoid persecution. And Paul says, as he comes to an end, "I have marks in my body. Not to avoid persecution, but because of persecution." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of these marks. They're glorious marks. Because they show I'm walking in the way of the Savior, who was first persecuted for me." And Paul's words here are a reminder that this is the path we are all called to walk. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, all who have died to the world, will in some sense suffer persecution. We will all in one way or another have the marks of the Christian life left on us. If we're faithful to the gospel, ridicule, ostracization, whatever else, that will come our way. But though this is hard, though this is the realistic implication of glorying in the cross, it's ultimately no bad thing. Because what does Paul say himself? 2 Corinthians 4. "We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always given over to death, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh." Persecution will come. It will leave its marks. But the greatest mark that it leaves is that we are living out the life of Jesus Christ. So that's the futility of human effort, the glory of the cross, and the implications of the cross. Paul then ends exactly where he began the letter to the Galatians. Verse 19, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Paul ends with grace. And where did he begin? Galatians 1:3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." From beginning to end, Galatians is a message about the grace of God. That grace alone saves. And having studied it, I hope Galatians leaves us rejoicing in the free and sovereign grace of God. And I hope it leaves us with a renewed commitment to live out a life worthy of our confession. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.